sermon to Philemon today, and I'll be honest, I don't think I have ever honestly studied Philemon like I have through preparing for this. I know I've read it. I know whenever I was a kid, I always thought, okay, I'm going to sit down and read an entire book of a Bible, and I read Philemon, one chapter. But today we're going to dive in. We're going to go through the entire chapter. So just as we do with any beginning of book, kind of preface it with a little bit about it. So the author is Paul. Another letter from Paul, and much like much like some of his other letters written while he was in jail, just like the letter to the Colossians. So when we're talking about Philemon, there is a difference between this and some of his other letters. And this one was written to an individual rather than to a church. So Philemon is a person written to this individual about. And we'll dive into what it's about as we get into it. So I'm gonna go ahead and start off, and I'm gonna just read verses 1-7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apaphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So what is this introduction? What's this? Well, how does he begin this letter?
Praising him.
Yeah, by praising him, by talking about Philemon. And who are these other two people that were mentioned? Apaphia and Archippus.
I'm thinking there are two people that come from Colossae, but I'm not sure.
Okay, so more than likely Philemon is also from Colossae.
Well, they're like probably members together at the same congregation.
And I think, and as I was diving into it and reading the commentaries and looking here too, possibly wife and son of Philemon. And one of the reasons why it could possibly be the wife is, as we dive into the content, this is about Philemon, one of Philemon's previous slaves that had escaped and left. Looking at the time and the culture, the wife of the slave owner was actually in charge of the slaves. So it would make sense that she was also mentioned here in this letter. Okay, what else do we notice that Philemon does? And let me ask this: what type, based on what Paul writes, what do we know about Philemon's character?
He's encouraging.
Okay, encouraging. What else?
Well, if he had slaves, he's probably fairly well off, maybe.
Okay.
Wealthy person, possibly.
Yeah, yeah. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get further into the chapter too, because it talks about later on. It talks about people meeting in his home. So for him to have a home that's big enough for people to meet in, and by him owning slaves, he probably was well off. Okay, what else?
Hey Travis, can we see that Apaphia, or however you say her name, mentioned anywhere else? I know we know.
Archippus is mentioned once other. She's not mentioned anywhere else, no. Mike, you were going to say something.
Yeah, a little different line there, but, you know, Paul writes many letters to churches and talks about a lot of doctrine things. Philemon was written about a specific incident.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and probably very embarrassing, because number one, his Philemon, you know, it's embarrassing to him probably because his slave Onesimus got away, and Onesimus was converted, and he's coming back. And you know, today, if we have something happen in our family, it's a big hush hush. Nobody knows. You know, keep
yeah.
quiet.
Yeah.
Paul said, "Let these letters be read to all the churches, and you know, treated them truly as they were all a family,
mm-hmm.
even though maybe embarrassing things happened. Forgive them and move on." And be a Christian about it.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the big things that this book, this chapter is about.
And I think, too, even though it was written to an individual, it has teachings and it has lessons that everybody needs to learn from. And it was supposed to have been shared. It was supposed to have been shared. And there were also many other people that were slave owners at the time. So the way that this, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but the way that the Christian love guided the action with the slave was to be learned by others who also owned slaves at the time. Okay, what else do we see about Philemon from this first introduction?
His love and his faith.
Yeah, very clear that he pointed out that Paul pointed out. One, it points out that he makes mention of him in his prayers. Okay, so Paul knew of Philemon. I mean, if Paul is mentioning Philemon specifically in his prayers, Paul knew of Philemon. But he's also hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So very, very purposeful in commenting about Philemon's love here. Okay? And that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. So also sharing of faith. That Philemon is in the practice of sharing his faith. Okay? So, from what we can gather, Philemon was a reputable person, right? I think it's safe to say that. Okay? Verse 8 through 11. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Okay? So here he's introducing to Philemon the purpose of the letter. And the purpose of the letter is Onesimus says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I've begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now profitable to you and to me. So Onesimus was a previous slave. He had fled, he had escaped, he had left Philemon. So at that time, he was unprofitable to Philemon. Okay? He was unprofitable to Philemon. But what does Paul say here about Onesimus?
Apparently he was a prisoner too.
It so
like he got caught for something, either as a runaway slave or maybe some other crime that he committed.
Yeah.
And then Paul converted him.
So in some way, Paul converted him. Whether he was in prison with Paul or whether he came into contact with Paul. It says while Paul was in chains. So Paul was in prison whenever he was converted. But Paul converted Onesimus. Okay, what else do we see about Onesimus here? Right.
Maybe I should ask this guy Paul, because I've met him or heard about him, and maybe he can help me figure out what I need to do with him.
Yeah, there's a chance that Onesimus knew of Paul. I mean, if Paul had been to Philemon and had been around Philemon, there's a chance that Onesimus could have known who Paul was, at least.
I kind of get the sense, too, that maybe, and we don't know this for sure, but maybe Onesimus was bringing Paul food and, you know, just company when he was in prison. If there was anybody that would know what it would be like to be, you know, in a bad position,
yeah,
it would have been Onesimus.
Yeah,
probably.
Yeah. Paul.
Two little comments. One was that this letter follows a form, and I have a note that says that this was taught by Roman Greek teachers to build a rapport, which he does in the first few verses, then to persuade the mind, and then at the end appeal to emotions.
Okay.
And that's the form that Paul follows in almost all his letters.
So how did he appeal to the mind here?
I think he starts out here in these verses here, 8 through 11 or whatever, is where he tries to persuade Philemon about how good Onesimus is. And Onesimus's name means useful.
Yeah.
So when he says, well, he wasn't useful, but now he is, I'm going to bring it back to you. It's almost a joke, but it kind of...
What? How does Paul start this verse 8? What's he saying here, Ben?
There's two ways we can do this.
Yeah.
Either I can tell you what to do, or you can be a reasonable man, and I'll appeal to your intelligence.
Yeah, he points out, I could be bold and just command you, but I'm not going to do that because, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. Okay? So he's kind of saying that, even though he's not saying it, but he's saying it.
Isn't that like worse? You know, I mean,
I'm going to point out. Yeah.
I mean, we've all had that said to us in some way or another. You know, well, you'll do the right thing.
Yeah, and that's not the only time he says it in his letter here. He later on he says something similar to that too. Okay, so verse 12. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, on that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both to the flesh and in the Lord. So here, Paul's saying that he's sending him back. What's the reason he's sending him back to him?
So that's the right thing to do.
Why?
Because Glennon rightfully owns him, and Paul is trying to make sure that he doesn't go to waste. I love him. He's a great servant to me, but I'm going to send him back to you, but don't waste this guy. This guy is very valuable. He can be valuable to you just as he is valuable to me.
Yeah. So by Roman law, the slave owner had complete ownership and control over the slave, whether they were with him, whether they fled, or for whatever reason. So Paul's pointing out that, like Bob said, he's doing the right thing by sending him back to Philemon because he controls him, but he's asking him pretty much to forgive him of whatever he did previously, that and by fleeing, and because he's valuable to Paul. And Paul's pointing that out. He's valuable to Paul. He's pointing out that he's valuable to Paul. Whether he's valuable to Onesimus or whether he's valuable to Philemon at the time, he's pointing out to Philemon the value that Onesimus has to him.
I get the feeling that under Roman law, you could have put him to death.
Well, and they said some of the... I wrote down some of the commentary that I read. It said that under Roman law, the slave owner had complete and total control over his slave. It wasn't unusual for slaves to be crucified for lesser offenses than escaping. One ancient writer described how a slave carried a tray of crystal goblets, and he dropped and broke one. The master instantly demanded the slave to be thrown into a fish pond full of lampreys that tore the slave to pieces. Roman law practically imposed no limits to the power of master over his slave. So the alternative of life and or death rested solely with Philemon, and slaves were constantly crucified for far lesser offenses than this. They said that in the Roman Empire, considering the huge number of slaves in the Roman Empire, they thought the harsh punishment against escaped or rebellious slaves was necessary. In the empire, there was many as 60 million slaves, and there was constant fears of a slave revolt. So for them to not punish whenever there was whenever a slave fled, they felt like that would allow for a revolt or give power to the slaves. So I think thinking about that, I mean, Paul could have, recognizing the value that Onesimus had in him, he could have just kept him and let him stay with him where he was and continue to provide value to him. I mean, he had converted. He was providing value, whether it was specifically to Paul or by spreading the word. But he did what he, by law, was the right thing because he wasn't his. He still belonged to Philemon. But he pleaded with Philemon to release that. Yeah.
My question is, you know, it says Paul converted him while he was in chains. Okay, so has Paul been released? Or has Onesimus never been in prison with him? And how does Paul have the power to send him back if he's a prisoner of Rome? You know, it kind of makes me think that Onesimus is not in prison.
Yeah.
And Paul is saying, go back.
Yeah, I think that makes sense. I would agree with that.
Because if he's in prison, Paul,
right. Right.
Paul wouldn't have the power to release
right.
him.
Right. Yeah.
So
and I think
it's a little unclear to me, but still, yet somehow Paul has the authority to send him back, so it doesn't look to me like he's actually in prison.
I think that also demonstrates kind of Onesimus' character at the time too. If Paul says go back to your owner, Paul's trusting that he's going to go back and do the right thing too. Paul's not capable of forcing him to. Paul's not capable of escorting him there, but he tells him this is the right thing, and Onesimus has been converted and recognizes that, and recognizes he could be putting himself back into a situation where he's could be crucified, but trusts Paul and recognizes it's the right thing and does that. Yeah.
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 My child.
Yeah.
My son.
This story is very powerful in the fact that we had these three individuals, and all three do a tremendous job in representing what love really looks like. You know, the Corinthian brethren had to be rebuked because they were suing one another over things, you know. And of course, Satan, he's always in the mix, just like he was in the mix with Job. It's like, well, yeah, you think this business of loving you is really real? No. You give me a chance to harm Job, he'll turn his back on you. Well, he didn't,
mm-hmm.
because he demonstrated tremendous love for the Father. And so here's Paul, who... He's got the authority, kind of, you know, it's come down from God. He's an apostle, and he would have loved to have kept him, but true love, he did the right thing.
Yeah.
And so, and here's Onesimus, who had done the wrong thing, but look how he was converted, and now he's doing the right thing,
mm-hmm.
and now passes on down to Philemon, and he's doing the right thing. So. All three people working together paint this beautiful picture of what Christ has tried to
yeah.
show everybody all along.
Yeah.
And I think not only is Paul trying to get Philemon to realize that he'll be a benefit to you because he's a brother in Christ now, but he'll also, because of his obedience, his willingness to go back, he'll be an example to the other slaves of how to be obedient.
Right.
Whether any of them are converted or not, if they see him being obedient, then that will help guide them as well.
Yeah, he points out that he wants to keep him and he has value for him. It says in verse 13 that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So he has a purpose with Paul, and but he also has an obligation to do what was right.
The comment at the beginning of verse 15 is kind of an interesting one too. Paul's insinuating, which I think he really knows this to be the truth, that he left specifically for this purpose.
Yeah.
Like he ran away come back a different man, and it was kind of, maybe it was his plan, maybe Onesimus was a super smart guy, is what I'm concluding.
Yeah, or the plan, he didn't realize what the plan was, but the plan was that, yeah. You know, that was the purpose. So verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So what's Paul's last kind of plea here to Philemon? Not really a plea, but a strategic way of saying things. Yeah. And what does Paul say that he would do if, it's almost as if Paul wasn't sure. He said he left, and if he stole anything, or if he wronged you or owes you of anything, what's Paul going to do here? I'll take care of it. Okay, I'll take on that transgression. I'll take on that debt. Yeah. And then he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. What's he saying? What's he saying with that?
Saying that you have salvation because I brought the gospel to you.
Yeah.
And back to what Paul was saying, I think this is him pulling on the emotional.
Right.
Heartstrings here. You know, you have a hope because I was there, and now Onesimus has the same hope.
Yeah. Kind of turning it around, right?
Yeah.
I helped you. You have hope because of me. Now Onesimus has hope because of you, and he's just kind of playing that guilt trip a little bit. But also pointing that out. What else? Right.
And so he receives this great gift, and so he's passed it along, and like you say, it's a big circular.
Yeah.
You know, he's
thinking of the end of Galatians chapter 3, where he says, "You're all one in Christ Jesus, neither slave nor free." And the other times that Paul says something along the lines of, "Remember, you too were once."
Mm-hmm. Right.
In other words, at one time, Paul, Philemon and Onesimus, none of them were in Christ.
Yeah.
But the gospel brings equity or parity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no matter where you came from, now we're all one.
Yeah.
We're all brothers.
Yeah. Good. Other thoughts? Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. So, he closes with not only... says, I, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Very confident in writing this letter that he's going to do what he asked him to do, even more than he asked him to do. And in the meanwhile, whenever I get out, prepare a room for me because I'm going to come and visit you, right? So confident that I'm going to continue to visit and support so through this letter, I mean, Philemon shows confidence. He shows trust. So what is the purpose of this letter for us?
Hey, Travis, while we're talking about purpose, I think it's interesting when he says, he almost makes it seem like he doesn't know exactly how he wronged him. You notice that?
Yeah.
He says, well, if he did you wrong, or he owes you money, whatever it is, I think that's interesting. Do you really think that they didn't talk about that? Like how he wronged Philemon? And maybe he didn't. And maybe that's his way of saying,
right,
I'm not going to get into exactly what happened between the two of you.
Yeah.
But I don't know. I find that interesting. Maybe there's a lesson.
Or maybe he knew but didn't know all of it. Or, yeah.
And I think it's his way of saying it's really not that important. Mm-hmm. But however he wronged, whatever that was, money, not money, let's make it right.
Yeah.
I think that's a lesson for us, that sometimes we get involved in things and we don't have any business getting involved.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's a lesson for us. There's two things I want to talk about. One, I want to talk a little bit real quick about kind of also this book as a picture of salvation and giving some. But before that, learning to deal with others. I think that's a lesson we can pull from this. Learning to deal with others. Paul could have commanded Philemon to do what he told. He could have commanded him. He even pointed that out. I could command you to do this, but I'm going to do this in love because of my love for you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do the right thing. Paul kind of pointed out the way he introduced that purpose kind of gradually, kind of introducing it and being purposeful in the way that he communicated that. And I think that with us too, us being purposeful in our communication of things with others, being clear as far as whenever we communicate, be clear. Whenever we communicate, being clear to think of the other person and give them the opportunity to make the right choice and make the right decision. How many of you, a lot of you I'm sure have heard the phrase, assume positive intentions. Assuming someone's going to do the right thing and giving them the opportunity to do that, rather than automatically jumping to the negative and thinking that it's not going to happen. He also chose to do the right thing by Paul sending Philemon back. He could have kept him for his own gain, but chose to do the right thing by allowing Philemon to make that choice. He also offered to pay Philemon for any wrong that Onesimus had done. Ben?
Well, I was just thinking, what else can we take from this too, right? I mean, Philemon is a Christian who in his secular life, such a thing exists, he has power over Philemon, and he could, or has power over
Onesimus.
Right? He could treat him poorly.
Yeah.
Inevitably, it's going to happen within the church that some member in their secular life is going to have power over another.
Mm-hmm.
Whether, you know, we don't have slaves, but we have employment, and there are many Christians who employ other Christians.
Yeah.
And I think there's a couple of ways to look at that. You have the opportunity to employ a Christian, be glad.
Yeah.
Be glad. That's one of the things Paul tells Onesimus. Hey, you're getting this guy back.
Right.
Now he's your brother. I mean, think of the advantage of that. And so that's something we can take away from this, is that if we're in a position of authority over another Christian in our work life, then be glad about that. Treat them well. But on the flip side of that, Onesimus and Philemon in God's eyes are equal.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to remember that too, that, you know, if I work for Mike, and, you know, Mike's my boss, but when we come here, we're equals. Mike doesn't get to boss me around here. I mean, boss me around all he wants. I picked Mike because I thought that'd be a good example. But you know, like, they're equals.
Okay, so.
Yeah.
In spiritual life.
Yeah. Yeah. So the last thing real quick, just also the representation this could have as the main characters in this book of Philemon, just the representation of salvation, and Philemon representing as a image of God. Philemon's love talks about love, Philemon being described as love, being loving. Offended by sins of his servant. His servant left him being sinful, just much like God is offended by the sins of man. Becoming unprofitable to the other. It talks about how as sinners we're unprofitable to God. He recognizes that. We need a mediator or a savior that can bring us back to the Lord. And in this situation, Paul brought... brought Onesimus back to Philemon. He was that mediator. So Onesimus, as ourselves, as a sinner, servant or slave of sin, Onesimus stole something from Philemon and it fled, or possibly stole and fled. Picture of a sinner, much like Adam was cast out, Onesimus fled from his master. And Onesimus was brought into contact with the providence of God through Paul. And then Paul is the picture of Jesus in this instance. Through Paul's teaching and ministry, Onesimus came to know the Savior and became the intercessor to God. We all need Jesus to be our intercessor to God. And Jesus has provided everything necessary for salvation, even taken our sins or transgressions on himself, which Paul claimed he would do for Onesimus here, and then Paul offered to do this, and then sent him back to Philemon to be that final judge. So just some thoughts that could be tied to this. I think there's definitely lessons outside of that through Philemon. Any other comments before we close?
Onesimus shows repentance. Philemon shows forgiveness, and I think the whole book, you know, shows that we've been kind of talking about all this, but that in the church, social status means nothing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think we hit this beginning, I can't remember, the other place that Onesimus comes up.
We didn't, and I meant to, yeah.
Yeah, in Colossians chapter 4. It doesn't say, but I kind of get the impression that this is the same Onesimus. Earlier in that same chapter, he's talking about, masters, give your bond servants what is fair and just, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And here, Onesimus is out, you know, really serving the spreading of the gospel.
Yeah.
So if that's accurate and this was written after that, then it sounds like Philemon received him as a brother mm-hmm. in Christ, that he was free, and that he was serving, you know, used his freedom in his life to spread the gospel.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Eric. Okay. Thank you.